Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
So it seems like maybe, just maybe, we're moving out of a pandemic into an endemic. Maybe. I don't know. It seems, or epidemic. Did I get that? There we go. Epidemic. Endemic. Yes. Endemic. Yes. Thank you. I'm looking at two people that I know are related to health, seeing if I'm getting nods for the right term. So it seems like we're moving towards that, if we can trust reality, which the last few years has shown us, like, maybe not quite so much. We can't trust if things are happening as they actually seem to be happening. And it was actually, I realized this morning, it was 2 years ago to the day that things started shutting down, March 13th, 2020. Do you remember around that time, the first few months, there was a whole bunch of stuff that stopped happening, and then there's a whole bunch of other things that kind of revived in a weird way? So we stopped doing like restaurants and movies, and we were all really sad. But there were other things that got revived, things like gardening and hiking. Do you remember that? Like, people were home and they're like, I need to garden. Like, my backyard does not look very good. I need to really get into gardening and fix the house. And another thing that was happening was hiking. And the Boer household, during the first few months, we tried to do this. We were like, Sarah and I, like, we got to get the kids out of the house. Like, kids are home all the time during school. We're both working. We're all on top of one another, trying to make things work. And so we're like, we're going to go for short hikes. And you can talk to my wife, Sarah. It did not go so well with the kids. We would take them either together or on our own, and like, the kids would be like, I don't want to do this. Like, this is an unknown space. I don't know what's going to happen here. Is this safe? Are there coyotes, snakes? What's happening here? I just don't know. Is it safe? And I remember one of the times I took the kids to just an area just kind of right nearby. This is a picture of it, called Canyon Park. And this is like we didn't even get to this kind of wild area. Like, it was a less wild area than this. And I took the kids, and they unfortunately saw the sign, which I saw, and I was like, please don't see the sign, please don't see the sign. And it says, there may be coyotes and snakes. And I'd done research. I knew, like, the coyotes would only come out, like, at nighttime. And I reassured them, like, it's safe, it's going to be fine. What I should have done in hindsight was just stand in front of the sign and be like, let's go on down, go, go, hurry, hurry. So next time I see a sign like that, that's what I'll do. But because I really wanted to go out and do something, I was like, we're going to do this. So I pushed them through a little bit of tears and trepidation, like, we're going to go just a mile, just part of that. Daddy just needs to get out of the house. You guys need to get out of the house. We need to see some new places, experience some new things. We're in this series called Formed in the Wilderness, and we're seeing how God, as our Father and the Father of the Israelites, took them by the hand and led them into the wilderness. Now, for me, this is the extent of the wilderness. I'm not going to have like a Pastor Peter kind of wilderness story when you're out in like negative 38 degree snow and you almost die. And he talked about like going through a suffer fest, was the term he used. And when he was preaching, I was like, no, thank you. I do not want to do that. This is the extent of the wilderness kind of stories you will get, is a little bit of a wilderness in the back part of Costa Mesa. Just letting you know, I'm preaching a couple times. This is the extent of my wilderness stories. But God has a purpose in leading us into the wilderness because he wants to form us there. He wants to form us. And Pastor Peter kicked off this series with that really cool story, looking at how we get out of town. We're getting out of Egypt, heading towards the wilderness. Now we're going to take a look at the good news of God as our expedition guide. God as our expedition guide as we're going into the wilderness. There's a lot of different ways that Scripture talks about how he guides us, but we're going to focus on three ways in this passage. We're going to look at first God's providence, then God's promises, and then God's presence. And you might be thinking, what's that word providence about? Well, it's kind of like an older English word. It means God's sovereign care, that he sees and knows what's going on, and he's in charge. And I couldn't really think of a better word And it would really mess up my alliteration. But it's more than provision. It's even bigger than provision. It's an even bigger thing. But I was like, yeah, the alliteration's really good here. So we're going to talk about providence. As I took our kids into the wilderness, I was inviting them to trust me. And as God takes us into the wilderness, each time as he guides us, there's an invitation to faith. And as we respond to each faith invitation, God forms us in the wilderness. Now, before we talk about how he does that, how he guides us, we need to talk about what's the wilderness itself. What exactly is the wilderness? Do you have to go out to like some desolate place for God to meet you there? Well, he might meet you there, but we're talking about a desert. We're talking about a wilderness in terms of an in-between place, a liminal space. It's like this. It's not quite where you came from, but you're not quite where you're going. It's an in-between place. And the Israelites are in a literal and a figurative wilderness. They're in a figurative wilderness in the sense that they're out of Egypt, they're away from Egyptian slavery, but they're not yet in the Promised Land. They're in a place that's neither Egypt nor the Promised Land. They're in an in-between place. Now, for us to understand God's guidance in this passage, we really need to understand what's happening in this larger story of what God is up to. And it all goes back to one of the ancestors of God's people, Abraham, in Genesis 12. Where God makes all these amazing promises to him and to his descendants. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to grow as a people. You're going to have this amazing land, and through you, I'm going to bless the rest of the world. And God had made these promises to reverse the curse of sin that had decimated God's creation, had broken God's creation, where God's intent was that he would dwell with us in our midst in this beautiful life that we would have with him in this world as those who bore his image in the world. And so he makes all these promises. By the end of Genesis, God's people are in Egypt, and he's slowly growing his people. But they end up there because in his providence, there's that word again, it's the word for the day, in his providence, God had led them there to protect them from a worldwide famine, a famine that was impacting them. Then some 400 years later, Exodus opens up, and God's people have ballooned, grown into this huge people. God's fulfilling his promises. But the Egyptian pharaohs go, these people might turn against us, so we're going to oppress them, and we're going to make them work for us. We're going to turn them into slaves. And so the people cry out, and God remembers his promises, acts on them, and leads them out. And so that's where we're at. The people are at the edge of the wilderness, about to go in. All right? Make sense? Kind of see where the stories come from, where it's going? So in the rest of the Pentateuch, the first five books, God's going to finish fulfilling his promises. At least in much as he does in the Old Testament. And the cool thing for us is that the New Testament talks about us as the church as also being in the wilderness. Now, it's not cool because we're in the wilderness, but it's cool because it helps us understand our everyday lives. Jesus is talked about as a new Moses who leads us out of the slavery to sin, death, and the devil, and leading us to the land of the new creation. Do you see that pattern there? We have a leader leading us out of slavery, through the wilderness to a new land. But it's even greater. It's God's new creation. So let's get started with God's first way of guiding us, going back to the Old Testament story, God guiding us through his providence. Look with me in particular at verses 17 and 18 if you're following along, or you can just listen. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. So God could have led them directly into the Promised Land, this shorter route. But God says, nope, I'm going to lead them in a different way because I'm going to form them in the wilderness. Why does God lead them into the wilderness? Well, it's to prepare them, in part, for battle, for this major war that we hear about, all these major wars in the book of Joshua, which will happen a generation later after the Exodus generation. But they're not yet ready for that kind of war. So God says, no, I'm going to take them a different way, and I'm going to show them my power so that they can trust me. They're equipped for battle, it says. They have all the physical stuff for battle, but their hearts are not yet fully ready to trust in the Lord to lead them in that kind of battle. Does that make sense? So here's a little map, and I know it's kind of hard to see, but you see that where it says the Nile River and the blue line starts over there? That's where they're at the beginning of Exodus. God begins to lead them down towards where it says Sinai. The way of the land of the Philistines hugs right along the Great Sea, that curve that goes up like a J, the Mediterranean Sea. So there's this very direct route, but instead God says, nope, I'm going to take you all the way down here, and you're going to end up in the wilderness, and because they don't trust God, they end up kind of going all around, all over the place in the wilderness. And eventually, 40 years later, they end up in the Promised Land, and God leads them to conquer it, okay? So do you see this like really direct route that's kind of like, okay, that's not too long of a route, but instead God goes, let's take a route that's like two or three times longer because I want to form you in the wilderness. God knew that the people would change their mind when they saw war and want to return to Egypt. In fact, the people in the wilderness repeatedly complained to God, and they say, well, things were better back in Egypt. Talk about having blinders on. They're in the middle of the wilderness, the unknown, and it's so disorienting for them that they say, we would much rather be slaves than live with the unknown. And it's the same for us, that we've been taken out of something and we know it's not good for us. We know God has something better for us, but still, because it's an unknown, we say, I want to go back to where the way things were, because I know that, and that's a lot more comfortable. It's very uncomfortable to trust God in the wilderness, right? Can you relate to Israel in the wilderness? That when you're in this place of on the way to something new, and it feels uncomfortable, it feels unknown, and God, maybe I should just go back to where things were at. Whether it's God's taken us out of a sin or a temptation or a difficult situation, and we might think, no, maybe I'll go back to that. I've got my own plans and purposes. I'm heading in the direction I think God's got me to go, and God says, nope, we're going this way. We're going the way of the wilderness. We're not going the direct route. And so we complain, and we say, God, what are you doing here? This is what my kids were experiencing when I took them to that trail. That day, they wanted to go to a park that they knew. And I said, no, it's good for you to go out and experience some open spaces, to get some exercise in this sort of way. We're going to go on the trail. The invitation is to trust in God's providence, to wait for God, to wait patiently for God to act. God in his providence is leading the Israelites in a way that they did not expect. Will they wait patiently for God to act? The answer repeatedly is no, 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 no. If you read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there's like a bunch of times when God invites them to trust and they don't. So what does it look like for us to trust in God's promises? Well, I think a really good answer for me that I go back to again and again is from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So do you hear the choice there? The choice is we either lean on the Lord with all our heart or we lean on our own understanding. We either do life our way, or we either acknowledge the Lord or we do life according to our own will. Because when we lean on the Lord, it's about doing life his way. When we lean on our own understanding, we end up doing life the way we think we should. And it leads us astray most of the time. So I want you to consider where you're at right now and where you want to be. Are you waiting for God to act? Are you waiting? God, I know this is the kind of God you are. This is the kind of thing you do. Why aren't you showing up? Why aren't you doing this? And then what steps of faith might God be asking you to take in the midst of this wilderness? Because we're in the wilderness in the sense of, as God's people, we're on the way to the Promised Land, but sometimes God has some special wildernesses for us, some special times when we're really deep in the wilderness. There might be some situations where you might be experiencing stuff at your job or with your family or a difficult relationship, or you're just experiencing the weight of all that's happening in the world. And you're feeling like, God, I feel like I'm out in the midst of the wilderness. Where are you at? You might remember that Pastor Peter said that the that we can kind of map our own journeys and the journeys of Jesus to the people of Israel in the wilderness. Now, this is not a geographical map. This is a theological map. This doesn't actually trace anywhere that the Israelites go or Jesus went. But we all go through the same journey as God's people, and Jesus went through the same journey. It's the journey of freedom. Then we're baptized into this new reality of new life of God. Then we go out into the wilderness, and then we go to the promised land. So the Israelites in the wilderness were freed up. They were baptized into Moses, is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. They were baptized in this new life with God under Moses' leadership. We were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we go into the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And that for us is God's new creation. Now, here's the thing about Jesus being led into the wilderness and the Israelites being led into the wilderness. God's Spirit led them there. And if God's Spirit does that for Jesus, he's probably going to do it for us too. In fact, he does. God's Spirit leads us into the wilderness as well. We can expect the same as his followers. And the thing is, if we're unwilling to consider that God might be leading us into the wilderness, we might be missing out on some of his purposes for us. Now, it's true, there might be some times when you're just experiencing the brokenness of the world, and it takes some wisdom and discernment to know what's what. But God may be taking you into the wilderness to trust in his providence, to wait patiently for him to act, to show up in the way that he thinks is best. And I'm not saying that this is always the case, but might it be for what you're experiencing? God may be forming patient trust in you right now as you go through this wilderness. He might be saying, trust in my providence, lean on me and not on your own understanding. That's the first way that God guides us, is through his providence. The second is through his promises. Look with me again at verse 19, which is kind of a strange verse, right? Suddenly in the middle of the story, it says Moses takes the bones of this guy named Joseph with him because of some old promise. What's this about? Well, let's read verse 19. We hear Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel, that is Jacob, whose name becomes Israel, had made them swear, solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones with you from here. So who's this Joseph guy? Do you guys remember who Joseph is? Who is he? Did anyone willing to venture? What's that? He saved the world. At the end of the book of Genesis, God uses him. He's the second in command in Egypt to save the Egyptians and God's people and a bunch of other people from famine. He's the great-grandson of Abraham. He's heard all the stories. He's heard all the promises. And at the end of Genesis 50, this is what happens. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's sons. And then here's the key part. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So Joseph made the sons of Jacob, his brothers, make this promise to go on to other generations because he knew God was going to fulfill this promise of getting them out of Egypt and taking them to the promised land. In fact, God had told Abraham back in Genesis 15, a few generations earlier, that they were going to end up in a foreign land oppressed, but God was going to rescue them. And so this is an act of faith saying, hey, take my bones with you. But what happens in the wilderness here is no surprise for God. God knows what's going to happen. And it's the same for you and me. There's no surprise for God for us in the wilderness. God knows what's happening. He knows what he's doing. God is still in control and still seeking to form you in the wilderness. Moses taking the bones of Joseph is an act of faith because, yes, they're out of Egypt, but they're not yet in the promised land. That part of God's promise is not yet fulfilled. And so in faith, he takes the bones of Joseph with him. Can you imagine I was trying to picture this morning. They're on their way. They're rushing to get out of Egypt. God says, go quickly. And they're like, oh, we need the bones of Joseph. So they're at a grave or, you know, wherever they're, you know, hey, we need this guy Joseph. He died a few hundred years ago. We need to find his bones and take him with them. You know, I'm picturing them looking through mummies, you know, and they're trying to find like the, okay, this is Joseph from the sons of Israel. Okay, let's take his bones with them, with us. And so that's what God calls them to do. Invitation is to trust in God's promises, believing that God's going to fulfill his promises in his timing and in his way. God is in the process of fulfilling his promises for his people here, but not in a way that they expect. Not in a way that they expect. That's what happens in the wilderness. A lot of it's not based on our expectations. So what does it look like for us to trust in God's promises? Well, we can answer this in the negative. What we don't do is we don't try to do what God has promised to make happen. We don't try to accomplish what God says he will do. We see a good example of what not to do in the lives of Abraham and Sarah back in Genesis. God had promised this elderly couple who had no business having a child that they would have a son. And it's taking too long, and so what do they do? Well, Sarah says, well, why don't you sleep with my servant Hagar and have a child by her? And it happens. They have a son named Ishmael. It doesn't go so well. It breaks up the family. The servant and the child end up being pushed out into their own wilderness. Thankfully, God meets them there and takes care of them. But all because they were trying to take matters into their own hands rather than trusting in God. Because believing that God's going to fulfill his promises is really just another way of waiting for God to act in his providence. Instead of waiting for God to act, we say, okay, God, I'm going to do your job. You're not doing it in my timing, in my way, so I'm going to step in and do it. And it rarely goes well. In fact, it never seems to go well. Now, it is true that there are some times when God says, I'm going to fulfill my promise through some steps that you're going to take. So it takes wisdom and discernment and asking God, what should I do in the midst of this time to know how he's going to work in and through you? During Jesus' wilderness, we see him relying on God's promises. In fact, he lives what you might call a promise-shaped life. He lives a promise-shaped life. Remember in the wilderness, we hear that Jesus is encountered by the devil and he's tempted? And there's three temptation he faces. With each temptation, he responds with a promise in God's word. This is out of Matthew 4. First temptation, the devil commands Jesus to turn these stones that he sees into bread to satisfy his hunger. It's been 40 days and 40 nights, no food, no water. And Jesus says, no, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from God's mouth. I'm going to trust in that promise. Second time, he takes him up to the top of the temple in Jerusalem, and he says, show God's power, throw yourself down so that the people will believe in you. That'll definitely lead the people to believe in you if you show this kind of power. Jesus says, no, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And finally, he takes him up to the tallest mountain. He says, fall down and worship me in order to receive all the kingdoms you see, all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, you shall worship and serve the Lord your God alone. God calls us as his people to live a promise-shaped life, where we look back to Egypt and how God's gotten us out of there, all the promises he's fulfilled. We can trust in his faithfulness. But we're also called to look forward in faith, in hope. And what we look most back to is the cross and the empty tomb. We have been redeemed through Christ, through his death and resurrection. We've been reconciled back to God. And we look forward most of all to the new creation, Christ's return, making all things new, the fullness of our salvation. And in between those two, God makes promises to us in our relationship with him as well, saying, I'm going to fulfill my promises to you in this way. The promises you hear about in Scripture. And so we're called to live this promise-shaped life in the wilderness. When I took my kids to the trail, I promised them that they would be safe. But God's even more control than any parent, and he leads us into the wilderness, which leads us to the third way that God guides us. God not only guides us through his providence and his promises, but also through his presence. And in fact, it's God's guidance through his presence that makes his providence and his promises real in our lives. Look with me at verses 20 through 22. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham. I just love the word Succoth. Can you guys say it with me? Succoth. It's just one of my favorite biblical city names to say, Succoth. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham. I'm going to blame the lack of sleep, the 1 hour less of sleep for that. And they camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. The Lord leads them daily in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And this form of God's guidance through his presence would happen throughout the entire wilderness journey for them. When they built the tabernacle, then God's presence would go over the tabernacle, this tent dwelling for God's presence that they would later build. And I'm not going to say too much about that because I'm going to be preaching about that in a few weeks. And future me would not be happy with past me that I took too much out of his sermon. So I'm not going to talk too much about that. But notice that God makes a point to be present with a way that's fitting for where God's people are at. When he's with them by day, he's in a pillar of cloud. There's no need to be in a blinding pillar of lights and fire. The sun's out. But when it's nighttime and you don't have street lights out in the middle of the wilderness, you would like a pillar of fire. That would be kind of nice. And so that's how God meets them. And it's the same for you and me as we're in the wilderness. God is present in a way that's fitting for right where we're at. The invitation is to trust that God is present even when it doesn't feel like this is so. Because for the Israelites, they had a cloud of God's presence to look at. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't you like to be like in a difficult work meeting and you look over and like there's a cloud of pillar, like, okay, God's with me. All right, I got this. I mean, that'd be kind of nice, right? Be like, okay, God's with me. But God actually resides within us. That's where his presence resides. It's a deeper, more abiding presence that's not based on sight, but based on faith. Do you know what the most frequent promise in the Bible is? What do you guys think the most frequent promise is? I will be with you. Yeah. Most frequent promise in the Bible, over 250 times. It's even more common than how many times you will be forgiven. I'll forgive your sins. I will be with you again and again and again. So what does it look like to trust that God is with you as you're waiting for God to act, as you're waiting for God to fulfill his promises? What does that look like? Well, I want to highlight a few ways that we can trust God as we're waiting for him. One is to ask God for comfort and peace. Ask God for comfort and peace. Sometimes God is present with us and guides us in such a way that he gives us his comfort and peace so that it calms our hearts down, and that is a way of guiding us, that we can see clearly what is going on and be able to move forward in faith as God leads us. And this comfort and peace comes not only directly from the Lord as we have times of prayer with him, but it also comes through other believers. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 that we comfort others with the comfort that we have received from God. So in the community of faith, you guys can be vessels or the means through which other people can experience God's presence and comfort. Did you know that? Did you know that God wants to use you in that kind of way with one another when you're grieving, when you're lost, when you don't know what to do? God wants to meet you there in the church. Through close friendships, through life groups, that's how God wants to meet you. Another way God is present with us in the wilderness is that we can ask God for wisdom. In James 1, it says that if we ask in faith, he will meet us to give us the wisdom that we need. Now, I wish it was the five-year plan kind of wisdom. You know, like God says, you need some wisdom? Here's 5 years of wisdom. But usually it's more like the next day, the next week, maybe the next month or a few months, maybe the whole year. And I'm beginning to think that the reason why God doesn't give us a five-year plan is because we'll mess it up. Because God will say, here's the 5-year plan, and then we'll go, oh, sweet, God, I don't need you. I'll just take the plan you gave me. I got this. No, we don't got this. So God gives us the wisdom that we need for the steps that are before us. And again, God does this directly in prayer, but also through the counsel of others. And so God wants to meet us with his comfort, his peace, his wisdom. Jesus comes to us in the wilderness as Emmanuel, as God with us. In Matthew 1, the angel meets Joseph when he's about to divorce Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, because she's pregnant. And she's saying, this child is from the Lord. And the angel meets him and says, no, this is from the Lord, and you are to name him what? Do you remember? Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. And Matthew goes on to say that this fulfills a promise that the child Emmanuel, God with us, is being born. And so Jesus saves us so that we can experience God with us, so that promise can be a reality. So Jesus not only gets us out of the wilderness of sin, death, and the devil, he also shows us the way to be in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. I want to close out our time together with a couple minutes of prayer, talking to the Lord about what wilderness we're in right now and asking God to give us what we need. Maybe it's comfort, maybe it's peace, maybe it's wisdom. So let's do that now and begin that conversation, a conversation that can be started now and taken up later on. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who has saved us through your Son. And by your Spirit, you're with us. You're with us in the wilderness. Friends, I invite you to talk to the Lord now about the wilderness you're experiencing, this in-between place. Talk to him about what you're experiencing. Ask him for comfort, for peace, for wisdom, for whatever you might need from the Lord. Lord God, you are worthy of all of our trust. You are with us now in our midst, and we're coming once again to worship you because you deserve all the glory. In Christ's powerful name we pray.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpc.org.